As I had mentioned in the bulletin, this will be the last of our afternoon study on the Lord's ministry for a while, for a couple of weeks at least. We look at here this afternoon the Gerasene demoniac healed. And there are three different accounts for this event as well. Matthew 8, which is what we'll start with, verses 28 through 34. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And Luke 8, verse 26 through 39. We'll start with the Matthew account, chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. This is why you don't give me cheesecake. I can't even read up here, let alone get these words out. Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Should, of course, note right away that they recognize him to be the Son of God. They recognize him right away. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" We should also note, they know there's a time coming. They know that there's an end to their fun, to their games on this world. And they know that it'll be brought about by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. These demons are wiser than some men in that regard. "And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, 'If thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine.' And behold, the whole herd of swine..." "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said unto them one word, 'Go.' And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they did not rejoice. They were not all healed. What it says in the text is, when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart, that he would leave out of their coasts." Now, if you look at the Mark accounts, a little bit lengthier, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And again, if you do get these outlines that I email out, you'll notice quite a few things are underlined. Anything that I notice as a particular difference between the three accounts, I usually try to underline for our studying purposes. And we see that first one in verse 1. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." It was the Gergesenes in Matthew, the Gadarenes in Mark, and I've entitled the message Gerasene, which we'll see and explain in just a moment. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Also should point out that Matthew, in his account, says there are two possessed with devils, and Mark and Luke refer to one. "This one had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." And I want you to start, as I continue to read this account and Luke's account, picture that noise, picture that sensation, that feeling in the background of the cemetery. Some find cemeteries to be pretty creepy already, but if you could imagine one crying and cutting himself with stones in the background, a man we would see, say, full out of his mind, one who has the strength to break chains and fetters, but is unapproachable, disgusting to us probably, in every sense of the word. And it says, continuing on here, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure,'" which simply means solemnly implore, "I solemnly implore thee by God, that thou torment me not." You might think of the irony of this, who will be named in a moment, Legion, worshiping God and also imploring in the name of God that he not be tormented by Jesus. "For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" I want to point out here that a Roman legion at the time of this writing would have been as many as 6,000 men. So it's not a dozen. that he's talking about here. He's legion because he's many, and if the reference is accurate, thousands, a great multitude. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And we see in a parenthetical, probably an answer to most of our wonderings, how many there were. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. This is an interesting thing, and I was going to kind of present it anyway, that farming, of course, and animal herding would have been much bigger where this was than what we probably think of in America, even in Mississippi, where we have a lot of farmland in our area. 2,000 pigs, you're probably not going to find too many farmers that have that many, I wouldn't imagine, unless you're clear out of the city, someone whose whole life is dependent upon it. And here, we have a community that's dependent upon it, which we'll see in just a moment. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And you can imagine why. This was their livelihood. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I want to stop there for just a moment. They were afraid because they were familiar with this man. And we talked this morning about loving in action, loving in deed. Nothing could be done for this man except to attempt to bind him, attempt to shackle him, attempt to silence him or restrain him or even keep him in the cemetery, keep him in the tombs. Don't let him wander around. Don't let him pester us. Don't let him bother us. Don't let him embarrass us. Keep him at a distance. They couldn't even do that. And they recognized him right away as the one who had the legion. And here he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. This is speaking of Jesus. We've got to pray that he'll leave. Beg him to leave. Get him out of here. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So at the conclusion of Mark's account, we see the one who was healed, loving in deed, loving in action. The final account, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So Luke adds an extra element here, which can be inferred in Mark, that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's not simply put back together again. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He knows who put them back together again. He knows who drove out the legion. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went into his went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This is no light work that this healed man had accomplished. They didn't want Jesus around. They didn't want him healed. More importantly, they didn't want to lose their swine, their business, their livelihood, the profitability they had in this life. They didn't want to lose that. Not for Jesus, the so-called Son of God, not for anything. Certainly not for the betterment of this man's life who had been possessed of the legion. The reason I call this message a Gerasene demoniac healed, I want to clarify that with a quote from A.T. Robertson, which ironically, the book is right there. If you'd like to have a copy, we have some extras here in the room. A.T. Robertson wrote, "The long famous instance of discrepancy as to the place in this narrative has been cleared up in recent years," which would have been in the early 1900s, "by the decision of textual critics that the correct text in Luke is Gerasenes, as well as in Mark, and by Dr. Thompson's discovery of a ruin on the lake shore named Kersa or Gerasa. If this village was included, a very natural supposition, in the district belonging to the city of Gadara, some miles southeastward, then the locality could be described as either in the country of the Gadarenes or in the country of the Gerasenes." We should also bring attention to, as I mentioned, that Matthew's account depicts two demoniacs, while Mark and Luke describe one, and likely their focus and their accounts is on the one who would have been the more vocal or the leader or possibly the only one that was chosen to be healed. We know that the authority of God the Father in God the Son would have been able to drive them all out, would have been able to heal the whole land. But that's not what he elected to do in this instance. Something else we see here is that the Lord commands 6,000 demons. And in our flesh, we might say, but he can't convince a city of men. Our flesh might say he's got such great capabilities of doing the unseen when all he did was slaughter pigs. But he couldn't convince a city to hear him. I want to be very clear. Jesus isn't trying to convince anyone of anything. Those he saved, he has completely opened up their understanding. He has changed them, beloved. As Stephen alluded to, their hard, stony hearts were made hearts of flesh so that they could feel, so that they could experience, so that they could be loved and love likewise. He's not trying to convince you today. I'm not trying to convince you today. I'm not called and employed by the church to convince anyone of anything. I'm called to preach the truth of Scriptures. And we as believers are called to believe said Scriptures and to exercise our lives in a holy manner to which we point to the Scriptures. It's not a matter of convincing. I can't think of the old saying now, but a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, I believe is how it goes. We're not going to convince anyone of anything. We are reliant on an effectual working of the Holy Spirit. We are reliant on regeneration, which is a work of God. This doesn't mean none will be saved. I'm an example of that. You're an example of that if you're here and you're born again. The Lord's still working. There's a great miracle left here in these last days is that salvation is still very real and wrought about by God. Which brings me to my first point. Are demons real? We must admit the reality of demonic powers in our world today. We see it illustrated in Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And if we were to continue to read Ephesians 6, it says, "Put on the armor, therefore." You're not always going to see the enemy coming. And quite honestly, if you did, you weren't going to be able to stop them. You recall the story of the seven sons of Sceva? They knew there was a demon. They knew right where he was. He'd been torturing and tormenting this man. So they went in there because they'd heard Paul. And they say, "We beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to depart this man." And what happened to the seven men that went in there to do this? The demon said, "Jesus Christ, I know. Paul, I know. I know thee not." Those seven left naked and bruised. Some would say by one man. There's something there we don't understand. Something there we don't see. We're warned about it. We're called to put on the armor. We're called to trust in Christ. And if you do read the scriptures and you do rely upon the scriptures, you can see in our own media, you can see in our own politics, that these things are very much real. Why would a nation embrace abortion? It's not how a nation prospers, to kill its own. I mean, if we were to do a study of China and the last 20, 30, 40 years, they have an insurmountable army because they have selectively done the work to get one. Baby boys get to stick around, get to be trained, get to be taught what is right and what is wrong. You don't become a mighty nation by killing off the offspring, and yet we see it today. And it's not new. Modern man didn't invent it. It's been around. Think of the statues of Molech, the practice of Molech to heat up those statues red hot and to put their babies upon it. They would literally, don't lose your lunch now, watch their children melt before their eyes in service to a pagan god. We're doing it today. Demons are real. The very idea of some things being even minutely good is a lie of Satan. And his greatest deception at times is to try to convince man he doesn't exist, that it's man's own creativity, that it's man's own imagination. And though we are depraved, we are in full rebellion against God. We need to understand these things and put on the armor. Satan desires to destroy human bodies and condemn their souls to hell. And rebellion started with him and has been perpetuated in his practice. How much of a fight did the 2,000, was it 2,000? Yeah, about 2,000 swine. How much fight did they put up? We read in these three depictions that almost as soon as the swine were possessed, they violently drove off the cliff and died. Do you not need a deliverer? Do you not need a savior? The same desire that was exercised on the swine is his desire for us today. Satan's desire is to destroy you. If you're born again, there are certain limitations, but his desire is to destroy your testimony. If you're lost, he's already reaping the benefits. If you're lost, you are serving Satan with just about every word you utter, just about every thought you think, and everything you exercise and practice. Every time you serve yourself before others, before God, you serve Satan. What a thing to read that these swine could do nothing but violently plunge to their death, where they were choked out completely. There's an illustration there for us, beloved. An illustration. Why does my young person not want to hear the Bible? Why does my young person not want to serve Christ? Why does my young person desire all these other things, whatever they might be, rather than good things, wholesome things, biblical things? Beloved, if we could see them as that swine that is being plunged to their death violently, with a full intention of being choked out so that they will suffer in torment for all eternity, you'd no longer be asking other people that question. You'd be pleading with them, consider Jesus. Please come to church with me. Please give up this one Sunday afternoon, this one Wednesday evening, that you might come and hear the gospel. Give me just a few minutes of your time that you might hear my story, that you might hear and understand that you and I aren't so different, that I also pleased the flesh, that I also had only selfish desires, but I was loved of Christ Jesus. Rather than running to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher and saying, "What is wrong with my child?" you would spend time pleading with them in the name of Jesus Christ, loving on them. So why does he save the man and not the demons? Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Matthew Henry says, "The devils desire not to have anything to do with Christ as a ruler. See whose language those speak who will have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. But it is not true that the devils have nothing to do with Christ as a judge, for they have and they know it, and thus it is with all the children of men. Satan and his instruments can go no further than he permits. They must quit possession when he commands. They cannot break his hedge of protection about his people. They cannot enter even a swine without his leave. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We see in Dr. Luke's account, at the repeated use of the word besought in verses 31 and 32 in Luke 8, that they were begging to be given leave of their eventual fate. Now, I don't want this message to come across as absolute and utterly hopeless, because I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus went through a violent storm, if you recall, to get to this place. And he went where nobody in the city wanted to go because a demoniac or two lived amongst the tombs. And instead of turning his head away from this one who no doubt repelled him, who was filthy, dirty, maybe even bloodied, but definitely naked from the accounts that we have. And instead of turning away, he delivers him from a legion, possibly 6,000 demons. When I was when I first started pastoring in Temperance, I was still managing an Ashley Furniture warehouse at the time, and one of my best employees, I love that guy. He would, anything you asked of him, he would do it. And he was just genuine. He was a veteran. And we were doing a delivery one day, because that's part of what we did out of the warehouse. And on the way back, I told him, I said, you ought to come to church with us. And he kept saying, oh, you don't want me to be there. And I said, well, it has nothing to do with whether I want you there or not. I said, you ought to come to church with us. It would do you good. This is, after all, what Moses said to his father-in-law, is it not? Well, do you good. And as we were talking, he said, if I walked into that building, it would fall on me. I'm so wicked. And I've heard that before. So I said, well, I said, we can do church in the parking lot. It'll be fine. I said, we don't need the building because the Lord's people are the lively stones. We're built upon his foundation, you know, and going in down this path. And he kept shaking his head and he said, it's time you learned a little bit about me. He said, I was a prisoner of war. He said, I have seen things, and it sounds cliche, but he gave me details that you couldn't even imagine. He spent 9 months as a prisoner of war. And let me tell you, the Geneva Code and all these things, they don't really mean anything to a prisoner of war. And what they put them through is beyond human. He said, I did not see sunlight for 9 months. He said, I would hear a sliding metal door open as they'd shove a plate of food in, and you could smell the mold on the food they were feeding me. Then you could hear the rats scurrying across the floor, climbing over me to get to what they would consider to be food put into the room. He said, I was unhealthy, of course, but disastrously scrawny when I got out, when I was finally delivered. But he said, every day I just prayed to die. Every day I just prayed I would die and it would be over. And I can't give you more details because I can't go there myself. We don't know what it is to suffer. But let me tell you, even those who put him through that, if they're the elect of God, Jesus will not keep the ship moving on by that stop. Jesus will not spare one of his elect. He will pursue after them. He will claim them. He will find them. He will redeem them. There are no dark holes upon this earth for which you can be hidden. There are no places of captivity for which someone can hide you. If you are his, you will be delivered. But as we think of these places, these deep places in which no one wants to think about, we see that these demons also reference the deep. And the deep that they were concerned about is referenced in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." That in itself is proof that he is very involved in deceiving the nations now and up till this time. And then it says, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season, which we'll get to the meaning of that in a latter sermon. They knew who Jesus was and what he could do to them. As Steve said this morning, and I firmly believe it, Satan, these demons are way more familiar with Scripture than we are. They know what the scripture says. They knew who he was. They referenced him by name. The one depiction says they worshiped. The Dr. Luke's depiction says they fell down at his feet. They knew this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew that he was the one to have victory one day. Sometimes I think we fool ourselves and we say that, oh, Satan doesn't know how it's going to end. You think that matters to him? Whether he does or doesn't, he's enjoying a good time right now. He's running amok through Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Jewish synagogues, the White House. He's boundless aside from God's will. Do you know the Word of God? Some people have criticized Jesus for destroying 2,000 pigs, but their accusations are empty. Jesus could have sent the demons anywhere, but when he chose to send them into pigs, in doing so, he accomplished several purposes, which we'll get into now. But make no mistake, he owns them. He owns the pigs. He owns the creation. There's not a form of life on this planet that he doesn't own, that he hadn't given thought to. And if he hadn't given thought to it, it wouldn't be here. First, he demonstrated that the demons were real and that the deliverance was genuine. Could you imagine witnessing that day, the Lord talking to this demoniac? Any part of it. I think Hollywood's got us convinced that is how he would have talked. But he probably would have just sounded like a jerk. He probably wouldn't have sounded like anything more than just a mean human being. And the Lord's having this conversation with them, and folks who are witnessing might even be saying, why is he bowing down? Jesus just got here. He would have never met him. How would he know? But then as the legion are sent out, and again, Hollywood would depict some whoosh, something seen in the sky, but maybe not. They would have heard 2,000 pigs coming off that cliff. Imagine the sounds those pigs would have made as they were choked out. They would have seen something real then. They would have seen something very real. So first and foremost, he reveals that demons are real. Which kind of makes the first question I present in this message a little silly, does it not? Are they real? Of course they're real. Then he showed the weakness of creation to these fallen demons. The pigs could not stop it. I believe if any of those pigs could have stopped it, the Bible would have told us. A few hundred stuck around. They didn't. They plummeted violently and were choked out. Imagine the noise. As you approach the tombs, you hear this man cutting himself and wailing and screaming. And I use a Bible app that usually reads these things to us, and they put those sound effects in. It's haunting. But imagine also as he stops wailing and those pigs start running, the sound they make as they plummet, the squeals they make as they die. Secondly, he gave vivid proof that Satan is a destroyer. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says he's come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Well, Pastor, he killed 2,000 pigs. Yeah, but the demoniac that they couldn't do anything with, he lived. And he lived abundantly. And he shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he talked about how great things Jesus had done unto him to the entire or whole, as Luke says, the whole city. That's a miracle. But 2,000 pigs died. How do you think we got to a point as a society that we care more about 2,000 pigs than babies? Is that not the work of the devil? That we would misinterpret this very story in Scripture? If you surrender your life to Satan and sin, you end up living and dying like an animal. And we have vivid descriptions of this happening to men in the Bible. Finally, the destruction of the pigs revealed the spiritual condition of the people of that district. They would rather save their swine than have a Savior. Money was more important than the healing of the two men or the salvation of their souls. Thirdly, the condition of these demoniacs. We see here the condition of these two demoniacs. One, no man could pass by them. All could see and were forced to confront the fear that it brought to mind. Devil's ploy, after all. We talked about this a few weeks back. This was his aim, to put fear into men's hearts. Eventually, men just stopped going anywhere near it. We might think, well, that kind of makes sense, but that's one of the elect of God. that an entire city was trained to avoid and stay away from. You think Satan doesn't know Scripture? You think Satan doesn't know what he's doing? I'm going to keep him as far away from this person as I can. He does that in us too. It's called pride. Pride. The Lord called you to preach. You're a little dirty thief. And Catholic Baptists hate Catholics. You'll never preach. You think he's not employing the same techniques today? No man could pass. No man could bind. Attempts were made by men to constrain the man or the men to no avail. No man could pass, no man could bind, and no man could tame. These demoniacs would not be tamed to appease the uncomfortable passing travelers, nor would they be trained to some level of self-control or human decency. You cannot self-control a depraved spirit. Let me say it again. You cannot, you who are totally depraved, you cannot self-control a depraved spirit. What's that mean? That means there's no amount of good living that's going to save your soul. Only Christ Jesus. There's no amount of sacramental good works, no amount of routines and traditions. You cannot self-control a depraved spirit. It's at that point not so much what you're doing as to why you're doing it. You can't change your motivations. Our depravity must be nailed to the cross and our flesh must be consecrated. Our better self rests in living through and for Christ Jesus. Steve and I were just talking about this during the break. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus made for him to be sitting and clothed in his right mind. Let me bring all that together. No man could pass, no man could bind, no man could tame. But when they come, they find him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind at the feet of Christ. It would be good for us to remember again that Jesus came through that mighty storm to get there. This wasn't happenstance. This just wasn't the first stop on a cruise. This was where he was going. He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go here to the demoniac. He needed to come over against Galilee for this very purpose. One of his elect needs to be freed. One of the POWs needs to come into the light. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Pastor, are you saying that we are all like this demoniac? Yeah. Maybe worse. Maybe worse. He had 6,000 demons. How many do we have? He had 6,000 issues keeping him in the tombs and keeping people away from him. How many do we have? How many restraints are upon us? How many constraints do we have upon us? What are we serving? And lastly, why were the swine killed? The short answer is that the devil is a liar and a murderer. We see it in John 8, verse 44. We see it in a lot of places. But John 8, 44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Was this not also his intention for the demoniac? Do you think Satan wouldn't have killed him if he was able? Do you think Satan wouldn't have caused him to also plunge off the cliff if he was able to do so? His desire for him was torture. His desire for him was death. His desire for him was misery. He was not permitted by God to take his life, so he tormented him, made a fool of him, filled the passerbys with terror. Was this man, while possessed, likely to play a prominent role in society? Do you think they would have elected him mayor? Looked to him as the local pastor or minister? No. No men in the community, not every man in the community, none of them would have ever been able to take this demoniac and make him a righteous person to be looked to. But Jesus. But Jesus set foot off the ship that brought him through the storm, goes to the tomb where the demoniac is wailing, causes for him to be healed, removes the legion, and then sets him about a ministry. When I first started to preach, I preached a lot of sermons in which I'm probably all of them, in which I quoted Moses talking about his tongue, how he's ill-equipped to deliver the word of God. And that was my heart. Some would say, oh, he's so humble. That was really my heart. How could you use me, Lord? How could you use me? But look at this demoniac. He begs for the Savior to stay. Stay here. Maybe he says, save everybody, deliver everybody. And Jesus says, go on home. Tell folks what the Lord did for you. Tell folks what you've seen here, what you've experienced here, and who you are now. For him, he was in his home country. People knew who he was. People knew what he was doing. People had heard him. Imagine growing up in a small town in Ohio, there was always rumors of Crybaby Bridge and things like that. I'm sure Mississippi has the same thing, where teenagers would foolishly drive out and turn their headlights off on a random bridge on a country road, and they supposedly would hear the cries of a ghost baby and things like that. Demonic or lies? I don't know. But let me tell you this. They knew what this guy sounded like. They knew where he was. Maybe it was Crybaby Tombs, but they knew he was in there. Can you imagine? Some Monday morning, what are you doing dressed here? I don't have anything for you. I have something for you. Let me tell you what Christ Jesus just did. They were compelled to believe because this was a new man, a changed man. The old man nature was so apparent about him that they only knew him by the old man. Maybe some didn't even recognize him. What'd you say your name was again? Y'all used to come and poke me with sticks all the time. You know who I am. You tried to tie me down. And I broke the chains because I was possessed in the service of Satan. Of course, he was not likely to play a prominent role in society, left as he was. There was no self-control, which was going to make him respectable. His character, his reputation, was dead. Death was where he lived. In the tombs, and death was how he lived. Every day acting as if death would have been a relief to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What of those who fed and fled? They were not changed. They did not accept Jesus. These were the ones that our Sunday school teacher taught on this morning. They knew of wickedness. They fled from wickedness. They feared wickedness. Their life was led by the fear of death, the very fear of what this man was experiencing before them. They were made afraid when they saw that he yet lived, when he was made whole. Seeing him possessed and naked for such a long time, that was their normal. That was their normal. We might want to think that a healing of such a one would be considered a blessing to the masses, but Luke's account says that the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to leave, to depart. We don't want any more works like this. We don't want any more dead pigs, Jesus. You got to go. You imagine this former demoniac saying, wait, he's the source of an everlasting well of life. We want him to stay. Well, what does man say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Man's desire, his very desire in the elements of his total depravity is death. It's almost as though it's our desire. I want you to die. I want me to die. I want everything to die. Our flesh doesn't desire life. It betrays us. It dies all around us. Our very limbs, our very persons, our very beings are dying before our very eyes. Not the soul redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That soul shall never perish. It is preserved forever. Jesus left the man, the blessed, behind as a witness of his mercy, a sign that he had been there. What a picture of the very gift which men despise being that which men need most. These preferred the swine before the Savior. Let us not also follow such fleshly, selfish desires who have been made alive in like fashion.